Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. In today's sermon titled, The Day and the Hour, Reverend David Williams tells us that we have so many earthly deadlines that we often feel that we have only chaos in our lives. We need to keep in mind that we need to prepare ourselves for the Lord because no one knows when the Lord will come again. Now, let us join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather together this Sunday, and it's the start of Advent. And as we heard, Advent means arrival, it means beginning, it means things are starting up. And for so many of us, what is starting up is a season of scurrying and stress and distraction. We've got tests, we've got finals, we've got things we've got to get to, we've got things we've got to shop for, we've got things we have to prepare, and we've got deadlines, and we've got... And it feels in the midst of all of that distraction that that's all we've got. Just scurrying and chaos. And we lose sight of this season and its promise. We lose sight of the purpose of Advent, the purpose of this coming into life of a new thing. And if we are honest as we come together to worship today, we need to admit to God that that's the truth of where we are. So let's confess that we struggle a little bit, and let's do so together by praying together the prayer of confession that's found in our bulletin. Please join with me in the praying of it. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Now hear the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn?
Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us.
Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel?
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from Matthew's gospel. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. You can follow along on page 27 of your pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Jesus said, "But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've managed to make it through the week of Thanksgiving, the great feast of Thanksgiving, which, despite what I said in last week's sermon, this year went on considerably longer than 7.5 minutes. Because it was at my in-laws' house, and the Mosher household is a place where a groaning table actually does groan a little bit. It creaks under the weight of the mass of food that will be prepared whenever anyone gathered, and this last Thursday evening was no exception, with multiple turkeys and gathered family, and a generic tofurkey for me, because I'd managed not to go out soon enough to get the real one. You think tofurkey's tasty, you'll love generic tofurkey. You really will. It wasn't bad. It really wasn't. But it was, well, it had a definite impact. I felt every single one of those gravy-ladled calories as I tried to cram myself into my riding suit this morning. Must have shrunk last week. Must shrink in the cold. I think that's what it does. And I'm particularly sensitive to that this year, because over the last few months, I've been doing something that I haven't ever really had to do, and that's paying attention to what I eat. You know, when I was young, I was a small stick of a lad. And when I was in college, my wife, then girlfriend, would call me Stick Boy, because that's what I was like. And I'm not like that anymore. After a summer in which I was driving kids around every last place, and then we went on vacation, you know, to the beach and to Hawaii, where taking rice and meat and ladling gravy on top of it is, well, that's just how you eat. I came back from those trips, the beach and Hawaii, and realized I'd managed to slather on considerably more pounds than I had sunscreen. Mostly because we did this balloon fight thing, which was fun. Then there were pictures that were put up on social media afterwards. And I looked at those pictures. I looked at those images. And as a man, I have this really strong ability to have a mental image of myself. And when I look in the mirror, I don't see what's in the mirror. I see that mental image of myself. And it's easier when you're standing front on and you can go like this, as opposed to turning. You don't turn sideways. You don't do that. And suddenly there are images, and they were from the front, that really pranged badly off of my internalized self-image. I just didn't match my concept of myself. I couldn't, what is that? That's me? It would look more like someone had, like, taken an Amish beard and a t-shirt and put it on a lightly moistened manatee. It was like, just like, how is this me? And then I'm stepping on the scale and I'm just a tick shy of a number that I was never near ever before, 30 pounds heavier than when my oldest son was born, which is, and I didn't even give birth to him. I don't have that excuse. I was feeling it. I could feel it as I moved. I could feel it as I tried to run. I'd fallen out of the patterns of exercise. You know, walking to the dryer or to the fridge is exercise, right? That's got to be. I was in a pattern that was just slowly and inexorably making me less healthy. And I'd never had to pay attention to it. But that time of inattention had to end. And I was going to have to make changes. And the hardest thing about those changes was they weren't just the kind of change you can make in one day. You know, I'm going to go buy a home gym, which I can put somewhere where I'll never have to look at it again. Or, you know, I could just go out and buy a packet of protein shakes, which will go really nicely with dinner and dessert. You know, or I couldn't deal with it just in a moment, not with a product, not with a pill, not with a program that I would do for a short while and let go.
It was that point in life where I realized I just had to make a change that was going to stick. I was not going to be able to be healthy by buying, you know, an app that would heat up my iPhone's battery and I just hold it here and it melt the calories away. That's not going to work. It isn't. I realized that it was the point where I was going to have to make a change and it was going to have to be sustained. And that means less eating. Smaller meal portions, fewer Cheetos, and the most painful one, less India Pale Ales. You know, they're hoppy and caloric, and they're so good, you know. It's just, but less. Habits of the day-to-day have had to shift and be replaced if I'm not going to continue to expand, you know, like the universe itself. I'm going to have to be different permanently. It's going to involve choices every single day. And that, as we enter into this season when we talk about a new thing coming into being, really does reflect the nature of changes that last. It's not a moment. It's not one day. It's not one instance. It is especially not one purchase. Change requires intentionality every day to sustain it. And if we want that new thing to become us, to become written into who we are, then that has to be a long, long and repeated thing. But of course, we don't want to hear that, not in our instant gratification culture. We don't want that. We want it to happen right now. Just, you know, can I do the Captain Kirk thing? Just put a corset on. Won't that work, you know? I mean, it worked for Shatner for a few years. We want it now. And that plays interestingly off the passage that those Christians who pull together our list of readings for Advent. It works weirdly with that because this passage, the passage we just heard from Matthew, is a peculiar one to start Advent with. It is kind of strange because we're not even baby Jesusing here. There's no baby Jesus in this. It's full grown up Jesus. And he's talking about what? I mean, here we are, we're in a season of celebration. Our neighborhoods are filled with lights and wreaths and those like snowmen that you plug into your house and they inflate right up. I don't know. And the lectionary gives us talk about the flood and the end of all things. We don't want to hear about the end of all things. Well, there's still shopping we have to do. But this section is here for a reason, because it's important as we think about the purpose of what Christ taught. And it's an odd section from Scripture because it is an apocalypse. It comes to us originally from Mark. Mark gives us the fullness of chapter 13 where he talks about what's going to happen at the end of things, when things come to their fulfillment. And Luke picks it up and so does Matthew, and they give it a little bit of embellishment. And so this text from Matthew today has tended to form the way Christians think about their purpose and what we're all moving towards. And that means it's kind of gotten a little messed up over the last 2,000 years. Because this text and the one in Luke in particular have been used to create an idea. It's not even really a doctrine, it's a concept, something called the rapture. Anyone heard of that thing, the rapture? Anyone know what that is? Sort of nods of acknowledgement. If you're not familiar with it, it's the idea that before the end of all things, everyone who's gotten themselves in right with God will, at the last moment, before things start getting rough, will be suddenly whisked off into heaven. Things are going to get bad, and then you're gone. You just vanish. Because that's what, I mean, Jesus says it. You know, you get these two men and they're working in the field and suddenly, hey, where'd he go? Or you've got two women grinding at the mill. I picture coffee or pepper, but I don't think that's what's meant. And then one is gone. It's a get-out-of-jail-free theological card for the faithful, a promise that when God finally gets in that smiting mood, you're not actually going to have to deal with it. Anyone read the Left Behind books? Left Behind books? Very, very popular. They sold like hotcakes just about a decade ago. Anyone see the movies? The movies? Did you make it all the way through? Yeah. Such an interesting concept, but I don't know. And if you thought it was Kirk Cameron's fault in the films, you will be excited to hear that they're making another Left Behind film this next year. The franchise is being rebooted, as they say in Hollywood these days. But Kirk Cameron has sort of aged out. I don't know why they would say that, given who they're replacing. They're replacing him with Nicolas Cage. Nicolas Cage. Yeah, exactly. I mean, but maybe that's because they figure, why wouldn't you go see it? It's going to be the strangest film you've ever seen. This idea, though, this idea of the rapture is something that has such intense purchase. It feeds a deep fascination that human beings have with how things will come to completion. And it has always struck me as bizarre that this passage in Matthew and its mirror in Luke are one of the main theological foundations for it, because, well, I mean, I can see why people would think that. I mean, you've got people around, folks disappear, you know, it's like Jesus is standing next to Scotty in the transporter room, beaming up the righteous while the unrighteous are left stranded on SETI Alpha 5. I mean, it's, you know, it's compelling in its own way, but it's also had a very, well, it's a peculiar thing to root in it, because that doctrine, that idea is diametrically opposed to what Jesus is actually saying in the passage. It's completely opposite of what he's actually teaching. And it does some difficult things for us spiritually if we engage in that concept too deeply. Because first and foremost, it distracts us. This concept, this idea, this theological framework has been something that Christians have used, as Christians tend to use a lot of things, being human, as an object for debate and discussion and speculation. People get into it. You know, I think I know when it's going to happen. Even if this very passage begins with the idea, you don't know. I don't know, says Jesus. Only God knows. Don't mess with this. And of course, that's exactly what we do. That's exactly what we have done. We've used it countless times over human history to try to come up with a prognostication about when exactly it is we'll get raptured. I think that was recently and most famously done by Christian broadcaster Harold Camping. If you remember Harold, who's now stepped out of radio ministry, he had become obsessed with finding the date and the time of the rapture, and after poring over the Bible, which he knew backwards and forwards, he set a date and announced it to his followers, who sold all of their possessions, and he sold off all of his stuff because really, he believed it. He was not a charlatan. He wasn't someone manipulating people for money. He really, truly, in his heart, believed the truth that the rapture would happen on October 21st of 2011. And that was not a happy day for Camping and his followers. And honestly, given the attention it got, and given how it was conflated, well, this is just what Christians think, it was kind of embarrassing for those of us who care about the faith. To Camping's credit, if you followed him afterwards, he said, I was just wrong. Wrong in the kind of way that it wasn't even that I got the date wrong. I was wrong to even try. And you were right. And I'm going to use the Bible for other things now. And to say that publicly is something that takes a bit of courage if you've been that badly embarrassed. It is a distraction. It's a distraction and there's another idea engaged with that concept. This idea, this assumption that being Christian means that when the going gets rough, we get out. That being Christian means that somehow we will escape times of trial and suffering. This is not true. This has never been true. If you look out across the scope of human history, Christians walk with everyone else, struggling and weathering their way through hardships, not just the personal ones that all of us experience, but deeper ones still, disasters and famines and the collapse of entire societies, wars and ruin. Ours is a faith that remained when Rome fell and the world came apart. Ours is a faith that endures in places like the Philippines, or places where the earth shakes and the roof falls in and you have nothing. The purpose of Christian faith is not escape, but strength to cope with times of trial and to do so with a grace that transcends what we might ourselves think we're capable of. We endure and we overcome and we transcend suffering. But we don't flee from it. That's kind of why we have this symbol hanging in most of our sanctuaries. And there's another, third thing. I think the challenge with that doctrine is that it causes us to put more emphasis on one moment in which God changes things permanently for us, rather than placing the emphasis on that lifelong process, that journey, that way of being transformed and changed every day. That keeps us from looking at the manner of life that needs to define every moment of a Christian's journey. We are asked to be prepared. We are asked to be ready to receive what God has to offer every day. And we miss if we fall into the idea that one day it'll just, we're out. We miss the purpose of this teaching, which is about preparation right now for the decision facing you right now. It's about living your whole life in such a way that it reflects God's purpose. That's how Jesus lived in every moment. The purpose of our faith is not as a distraction. It's not as an escape. It's not an easy out. It is something else. Something else we remember in this Advent season. It is intended to give us something that cements our integrity as a person and that focuses our lives every single day in every moment that we have the opportunity to choose on a new way of living. That's what transforms us. That is how that works, slowly and surely every day in ways that go well beyond dropping the 3.8 pounds that we gained Thursday. The point is transformation. The point is really bringing something new to life. And that is the heart of the joy of this season. That's the whole point of Advent. The season is a reminder that God's most gracious intent for us is not a theological abstraction, but a living person. Someone who was as we are, who lived as we do, was born and grew and taught and breathed and ate. And in all of those moments, was fulfilling his life's purpose. That's what we're asked to remember in this Advent season. Let that be so. for you and for me. Amen.
We step out of this space today into a life that, if we are honest, in the next month is going to be a great stress shimmer. There are all kinds of things that are going to press down on us and command our attention. Their finals and swim meets where they're going to need timers and, me. There's all sorts of stuff that is going to press on us. Deadlines and concerns and things we will struggle with. What we cannot let go of in this Advent season is that we in this time are being prepared for something else. That this is a time when we are meant to be preparing ourselves to live the kind of life that Jesus himself taught us. He is why we are preparing. This person, this child who grew and flourished and was a man, was a human being like we all are. In this season, we are asked to remember that. And in the concreteness of our own lives, make our daily choices the choice of grace, the choice of justice, the choice of mercy. Keep that before your eyes this season. Keep that in front of you always, because that's the path that he came to teach us. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.